Okay, we've got a section here on your lesson, who are really guided by the Spirit. And it may be implied that you do not believe the Holy Spirit empowers men today, that you're not guided by the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit. And so that implication or suggestion is made. So what we're going to do is look at some facts that undermine that kind of a charge. So you'll see the next paragraph. Compare the gifts we know and agree the Holy Spirit gave men in the first century with those who are claimed today. So they say, you don't have the Spirit. You're not guided by the Spirit. And so if they claim they are, then you can test what they claim to do and claim to have by what we know is genuine. That's always the test, right? We've used the illustration with a dollar bill. If you know the genuine one, if you have a copy of a one that you know is genuine, you can compare that with somebody who says, here, I'll give you $100 bill for your $10 bill. Say, well, let me get $100 bill and check yours out. And so you can compare it. All right, so we have here on your lesson the tongues, unquestionably given by the Holy Spirit, were. So look at Acts chapter 2. It's a good passage to remember. We also proved this in 1 Corinthians 14 in a class or two ago, where Paul quotes an Old Testament verse that shows this same thing, where he quotes about a foreign nation. And God said, by other tongues I'll speak to you. So it was the language of a nation. But Acts 2 is so good because of the interchange of words. And so you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. So you see in verse 4, you got the word or phrase, other tongues. And this particular chapter is so good because it's the day of Pentecost and thus Pentecostalism. So let's just read further down. Verse 6. And so in verse 6, the people were hearing what? Verse 6. Their own language. Their native language. They had people from various parts of the area there for this feast day. And they were hearing them speak in their own language. So it wasn't some unintelligible gibberish. It wasn't an angelic language. It was the native tongues. Okay? And then look down in verse 11, further confirms it. Well, first of all, verse 8, we each hear them in our own language. Now, there's a further definition. What is it? So what do we call that? Your native language, your native tongue to which we were born. All right. Then you go down in verse 11, we hear them in our own tongue. So, if this was unintelligible gibberish in angelic language, the audience had it too. Our own tongues. But it's not. So, that we know is right. We know this is right. Now, sometimes people say, I don't care what the Bible says, I just feel in my heart. Well, if that's the case, you're not going to go very far with them. If they're not going to accept the divine standard, the Word of God. And so we know the Holy Spirit gave us that. All right. Let's look at the healings. So people say they can heal. They have all these healing meetings. And these guys are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit and heal people. And so let's see how their healing practices compare with what we know for a fact happened when the Holy Spirit gave men power to heal, or when Christ healed people. So let's start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. So let's see what kind of healings Christ did, what kind of miracles he performed, and what was the effect. In Matthew 9, 35, this is an interesting passage. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing. Now note this phrase. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. One thing for sure, if these people have what Jesus had, they sure don't demonstrate it. He could heal anything that he faced, anything, including death. So a hemorrhage, no eyesight, we'll look at some of these. He could heal it. Every kind, it says. And so it was universal. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 13. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. So verse 10, his hand was withered. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was returned to, now this version of New American Standard, it says to normal. If you have the New King James, I think it uses the word whole, or the ESV, to healthy, I think. So it restored to healthy, but you have a qualifying phrase. Like the other. So that withered hand became like the other, completely healed. No lingering effects. When I was much younger, in fact, before I got married, me and some other young men went to a healing service. And this guy told about how he got into this ministry. His grandma was sick, doctors had given up on her, and so he knelt down by his bed and prayed and gave himself to the Lord. And what do you know, in a week or two, she was better. A couple more weeks, she was up walking. Miracle. Holy Spirit. No, that's no miracle. That's no miracle. I've told y'all about the man I spoke to recently. Good man. Morally, I think. Religious man. He was a dentist. He talked about going overseas and how some guy was had an open wound. And they sewed it all up, him and some doctors. And boy, it was just amazing. It was just like the Holy Spirit worked this miracle. No, he didn't. He wouldn't have needed the doctors. He wouldn't have needed stitches. And he wouldn't have had a time of healing. They healed every kind of disease, it says. And they did it immediately. Jesus did it immediately. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's the case where Peter and John had healed the lame man in the temple. Now they're standing before the rulers. The rulers are faced with a problem, verse 16. They said, the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So they were unquestionable. Even the enemies could not deny the miracles. In fact, do you recall even one time in all the life of Jesus or the work of the apostles where the fact that a miracle occurred was questioned? I don't. They were so clear. There was no question. But so many of the miracles today are things you can't see, and they are definitely questionable. I've got an article in your lesson about In Search of a Miracle, that a doctor went in search to try to find a genuine miracle, and he couldn't find one. Okay, and then look at John 9. What are these guys called, these miracle workers today? Faith healers. And so that gives them an out. If they don't heal you, it's because you're lack of faith. Here's one of the most remarkable miracles you'll read about in the Gospels, the healing of the blind man. John chapter 9. By the way, does everybody have a lesson? Anybody need a lesson? I think there were some more in the back. Okay. Here in John chapter 9. And so look at chapter 9, verse 35. So Jesus has healed the man. And the Pharisees have questioned him. They've questioned his parents. Trying to verify whether or not this was the man that was blind, and whether or not who did it, that it was Jesus. And so finally they kicked him out of the synagogue. So verse 35, Jesus heard they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Look at the statement he makes. Who is he, Lord? He did not even know who Jesus was. He was not a man of faith in Jesus. He just knew this guy healed him. Who he was, he did not know. And so there was no faith required on the part of the person being healed in this case. A marvelous miracle. One that, again, could not be denied. And then, of course, today, if there's going to be a healing ceremony, there's a special atmosphere, there's music. I've got more about that later in the lesson. There's advertisements, those kind of things you see, and nothing like that. And do you ever remember any kind of collections being taken to help support the apostles in their work, or Jesus to pay for his expenses of his ministry and when the miracles were worked? No, you don't, do you? There is a place, it's not on your lesson, I've added it, where money was talked about. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 8, in connection with miracles. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. So here's Simon, and verse 18, Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed, because the apostles were laying their hands upon people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, verse 17. The Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now look what he did. He offered them who? The apostles. The one who had the gift of power and the ability to bestow it on others. Here, I'll pay you. You guys surely have some traveling expenses, don't you? You have a family back home, don't you? Was Peter married? Yeah, he had a mother-in-law. Right. And so he said, I'll pay you money. He offered the money. Give me this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Look what Peter said. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. We do what we do. There's no monetary contributions, none expected. And so, this is quite a contrast, isn't it, to what you see in the faith healing practices of today. So, we ask the question on your lesson, who is guided by the Holy Spirit? These men, Jesus Christ, was his ministry in accord with the Holy Spirit? Well, everybody would have to answer yes. But that's so much in contrast with what's called to be miracles today. All right, so look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you talk to someone in one of these denominations, charismatic denominations, if they even understand that the Holy Spirit's a divine being, you might ask them this question, how many Holy Spirits are there? And hopefully they'd say, well, there's just one. And so you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and you have this unity, this oneness text. You look at verse 4, there's one body and one spirit. So we agree, there's one spirit. But what argument is Paul making on the basis of that? Well, he says, being diligent to preserve, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. He goes on to talk about in verse 11 that Christ left apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and elders to build up the saints. And so here's a Baptist and here's a Methodist. They supposedly both have the one Spirit. But what does the Baptist teach on baptism as to what it is? Immersion, isn't it? What does the Methodist teach on baptism? It could be sprinkled. Now wait a minute. If it's one Spirit, same Spirit, guiding both men, we've got a problem here, don't we? And so here's the Baptist guy, and here's the Catholic. Who do Baptists baptize? Adults, right? Who do Catholics baptize? Babies. Wait a minute. Is this the same Spirit that guides the Baptist, the Methodist, and the Catholic? You can see that when you read your New Testament, this doesn't work. And so this claim that who's guided by the Spirit, I know this is guided by the Spirit. These writers, what I read here, the gospel accounts, and so I can put my confidence in that. All right, any other questions or comments on that section of our lesson? Yes, sir. That's right. And we're going to talk some more about that. It's a good point that Alex made. So all his healings were instantaneous. There will be an objection that they raise, and we're going to deal with it. Okay? So, this miracle then and now, by seeing the contrast in present-day miracles and the genuine miracles of the first century, we can see the counterfeit nature of modern miracle workers. Now, so what? So what? That's the question. Look, let's just talk about Jesus and who he is. Let's just talk about heaven and love. So here we are. We are members of a Church of Christ, or as your denominational friends, they would say the Church of Christ. They think of a denomination. But we're members of a Church of Christ, and you people, your quote-unquote denomination, they would say, don't believe in it. But your concerns are unfounded. Your worries about this are needless. I want to read you something. It's in a book written by William Paley. And William Paley lived 1743 to 1805. In my copy of the book, there's an editor by the name of Richard Whateley, and he lived 1787 to 1863. That's been a few years ago. And there's just an interesting quote that I came across that shows way back then they recognized the danger of these kind of claims that are being made by people who claim they can work miracles, claim the Holy Spirit's guiding them. You hear these guys on TV, the Holy Spirit's talking to me. Your friends and neighbors may say, the Holy Spirit told me. So let me just read this. I don't normally read, but this is just a little section. I think you'll find it interesting, especially the fact that it's not a member of a local Church of Christ, not a quote-unquote Church of Christ preacher. It's not talking about 20 or even in the 2000s, way back there. Here's what he said. When men speak of being moved by the Holy Spirit to say what they do say, which is, in other words, to claim inspiration, when they describe themselves as speaking, as Paul did, with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, when they regard every thought or design that is strongly borne in on their mind as an answer to prayer and an undoubted direction from heaven, when they speak of following the inward light they possess as an infallible divine guide, when they interpret every remarkable occurrence as a sign from heaven and reckon that any event furthers their object as a manifest divine interpretation in their favor, the rationalists, let me stop. When he talks about a rationalist, it's those who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, do not believe the miracles are genuine. That's the term they would use. The rationalist may step forward and say, quote, this is all just what was done by the first promulgators of Christianity. Any remarkable event they called a miracle, just as you do. Like you, they considered as a divine revelation or a direction from above any strong conviction or strong impulse. Their miracles were only poetically colored pictures of such things as are taking place around us. Their inspiration, their guiding light, were only those vivid impressions and those grand designs which are common to you with them. Both causes are alike miraculous or non-miraculous. And in both, belief in the miracle is not the cause, but the effect of the reception of the doctrine. Unquote. So if people didn't come to believe because they saw a miracle, it's because they believed, then they interpret everything as a miracle. That's what the rationalists would say. And what you think is a miracle, that's what was happening in the first century. You think the Holy Spirit spoke to you? That's what they thought in the first century. So what's happening today is just what you read about in here. And what's going on today has no substance in reality. Neither did that. You can see how this concept actually undergirds the very thing God gave to confirm this is heaven's message. That's how important this is. Your faith stands or falls with the genuineness of the miracles Jesus worked and the apostles worked and the prophets worked. That's how we know they are men who were guided by the divine being, the Holy Spirit, and were empowered by that being to do things men could not do without God's assistance. All right, so we got here on your lesson. Miracles were vital to the origin and confirmation of the gospel of Christ and His will for those who follow Him. To falsely claim those same powers today is not only counterfeiting, but undermines the means and evidence of the gospel. And that quote I just read to you underscores that. These guys recognized that 300 years ago. So we've given you a chart. In the left column, you got first century miracles. The right column, you got modern day miracles. What we're going to do is look at the contrast between those miracles and this. So, I don't know if I held a counterfeit $20 bill that I know it was counterfeit, because I don't know the signs of an original $20 bill. Now, if it was bad enough, I could know. You know, if it was painted red, so that don't look just right. But they're a little bit better than that, those counterfeiters. So, if we're going to identify a counterfeit miracle, what we really need to do is have a good impression of the genuine. And so that's what this chart does. So I gave you an example in the first row. So the very thing Alex just talked about is that these miracles were instantaneous. There was complete recovery. They didn't lame or limp for a week or so. The blind didn't need glasses. Lazarus didn't stink like death. You've got the verses there. When Lazarus came out of tomb after 4 days, he was like any other man. Those kind of, this blind man who couldn't see from birth, he could see just like that. The man who was let down on the pallet in the midst of that group in the room, he got up, picked up his pallet, and went home. That's the kind of miracles you read about. Instantaneous, complete. So today, oftentimes it's progressive healing. Oh, Mr. So-and-so was lame. Look, he's able to get up. Let's see him run down the aisle. Oh, well, he won a couple weeks, maybe. That kind of thing, see? So, that's a contrast. Now, these other ones, I've given you the verses and left you a blank lines to see what you come up with. So, on the right-hand side, modern-day miracles are functional psychosomatic disorders or functional disorders. And it's often, in other words, things that have to do with the mind and how you view things, how you feel about things. But look on the other side of the chart. So in these verses that you read, what kind of miracles did you read about in these verses? Tell me some of them. What? Leprosy. Dreaded disease. And the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me. He touched his hand. He was healed. Leprosy. You could see it. You could see it on the skin. Okay. What else?
The centurion's servant.
The what?
The centurion's servant.
What did he have?
Paralytic.
Being a paralytic. Can't get up. Can't walk. And then, when the miracles performed, they could. You had the blind that could see. What happened to the soldier when they came to arrest Jesus? His ear was cut off. And Jesus put it back on. You can see that. There it is. Did that make them believe in Jesus? See, people say, if we just had miracles, we'd believe. Not necessarily. The rulers knew a miracle had been performed about the lame man. Did that make them believers? No. God did not. He could have made miracles in such a way, a man's heart in such a way, that if you saw one, you can't help but believe. He didn't make us or the miracles that way. They made them to give us evidence, but you've got to have a heart that's interested in truth. Jesus says He was the King. Those who are of the truth hear His voice. And if a person not interested in truth, they're not going to accept the data that we have.
And Steve,
yes.
Like, Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, they saw Lazarus alive, and they knew that he was dead.
That's a good point. Here was Lazarus, dead 4 days. He was alive. What did they want to do with Lazarus?
Kill him
again. Did they believe? No. Isn't that amazing? And so if people don't want to believe, of course, like Caiaphas, it threatened his position. It threatened their money. It threatened their pride in their community, in their religious community. All those things are threatened. Those are precious things to people. And so, rather than truth, they would not accept it. All right, so there's so many here. I've given you some examples. Let's look at the next row. Now, in modern-day miracles, we just talked about this. Many leave without cure. I've got down a little bit further in your lesson, In Search of a Miracle. If you hadn't read it, it's a real good article to think about or to read. This doctor's search for a miracle. I mean, this guy just wanted to try to find a genuine miracle, and he's a doctor. And he searched and searched and searched. Really interesting article. But on the other side of the coin, we have Matthew 4:24. He healed them. Matthew 8:16, he healed all. Matthew 9:35, we just read it. He healed every kind of illness and every kind of disease and so forth. In other words, the miracles that you read about in the New Testament, every time they tried to work one, if it was a prophet or Jesus Christ, there was healing, and it was complete healing. And it was instantaneous. So different from the modern day miracles that give a person a little bit of relief for a little while. This doctor, when you go study, read this article, he'd follow up and find out that later the people who were supposedly healed, they weren't doing so well sometimes. And then today the focus is on tongues and healings, as we talked about. We just had a lesson where we listed the miracles. Where was the focus in the miracles in the church at Corinthians? Where should it have been, according to Paul?
Teaching,
edification. That's right. He said, if you're going to have a gift, get prophecy. Because it edifies people. Not that tongues are no good. He said, I can speak with tongues more than any of y'all. But prophecy, you can edify people. But today the focus is on tongues and healings. And so, today they're called faith healers. We just read a verse where a fellow in John 9 didn't have any faith. And I've got some other verses there where people didn't have any faith. They were healed. John 5, the man at the pool was healed. The man in Acts chapter 3, he was laying at the gate of the temple. What did he ask for? Healing?
Money.
Money. He's asking for money. Peter said, we don't have any. Why? That can't be true. What church was he a member of?
Jerusalem.
They had about 10 members? Several thousand. And he don't have any money. The church wasn't designed to provide for the needy on the street. That's not his purpose. Of all people who could have had access to the treasury, it would have been to apostles, right? See, what I have, I'll give you. And told the man to get up and walk. Okay, and this next point, you got to have atmosphere, music, and revivals today. We've got quotes down below you can read. But the healing in the New Testament was not that way at all. Look at Matthew chapter 8. And so as you look through these verses, you can see the contrast between the things on the right and the things on the left. So Jesus enters Capernaum, verse 5, and a centurion came to him, imploring him, Lord, my servant's lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. I'll come heal him. And I said, no, you don't have to come under my roof. You can say the word. He said, the roof, man was healed. Jesus never even went to his house. No tents, no bands, no advertisement. No billboards, no music. Look at the difference in miracles today. These guys really have miracle working power. Why don't they go down to the graveyard and raise that widow's husband from the dead? Why don't they go help that person that got burned in a fire to get well so they can work again? And so then the purpose, and we've been talking about this all the way through, the purpose today. What is the purpose today? It's certainly not to confirm the word. We talked about that in a class or two ago. You can't confirm the Declaration of Independence by signatures today. It was confirmed or not confirmed by the miracles that we read about in your Bible. And so, unfortunately, we, I think, know what the purpose is. Oftentimes, it's for pride, our money, our power. In the New Testament, of course, we've got those verses on the other side that shows what the purposes were, either to confirm the word or in 1 Corinthians 14, where you had a group of Christians meeting together to enable them to provide edification when they came together, because people had the gift of prophecy, they had psalms, they had prayers, various other things that could benefit the early Christians as they met together. All right, let's look down here at some objections that sometimes are raised to what we've been teaching. People say, you say healing was instantaneous. But the fact is, the Bible teaches Jesus practiced progressive healing at times. You say, where in the world did you get that? Well, right here in John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4. Here it is in verse 52. He inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. There it is. It was progressive. What's wrong with that kind of conclusion in according to that verse?
It's what the servants told Jesus, not what Jesus actually did.
That's right. It wasn't what Jesus said. So you always ask the question, who's speaking, right? That's one of just basic rules of Bible study. Who's speaking? You read the book of Job, you're going to come up with false doctrine in the book of Job if you don't look who's speaking. And so the same thing is true here. So this particular man said to his servants, what hour did he begin to get better? What was Jesus' response? Well, he was better at 2, and by 3 he was getting a little stronger. What do you say? Right then. You go, here's the time. Not only just he got better ability, here's the time he got better. Imagine that. It'd be like saying, 3 o'clock in the afternoon he got better. Wow. Okay, so this doesn't prove progressive healing. It proved a man ask about it as if that might be the case, but that wasn't the case. Yes, sir.
Sometimes when objections are raised in the Bible, they bring out a verse. One of the easy things to do is keep on reading.
Excellent point.
I'll stop.
Just keep on reading. That's right. I'll read before. Who said this? Who said this? And Rocky's point is good. And so if you read before and read after, what are you using? What's that called before and after the verse you're studying?
Context.
What does con mean? With the verses that go with the text. That's right. Good point Rocky makes. Okay. Look at Mark 8:25. Now this one's a little more challenging, so we need to be familiar with it. You may run across somebody that brings it up to you if you're in discussion about spiritual gifts. So verse 22, they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Well, maybe Jesus did heal progressively, huh? This is an unusual event. In all the other cases that we've been reading about, it was instantaneous, wasn't it? Jesus took 2 miracles to complete the healing in this case. Was it because he failed on the first one?
No.
If he failed on the first one, what does that say about him? Huh?
He wasn't Jesus.
Gosh, he's an imposter. He's not who he claimed to be. He's not God. He says, I am the great I am. And it undermines the whole gospel story of who he was. So, Jesus made it very clear he could heal the blind man instantaneously. In John chapter 9, we read that story. And blind from birth. So the question arises, why did Jesus use these two miracles to heal a man? So we got a question on your lesson. And I'm going to use those verses you have in a little different order, I think, that's on your lesson, so we can go through them a little easier. But before I get to those, verse 25, when Jesus laid his hands on him the second time, what happened? Completely healed, right? Instantaneous. And so, you know, I would like to ask somebody about that. Okay. You as a faith healer, or your friend who is a faith healer, your preacher who is a faith healer, I'd like to see him heal somebody in two steps then. Tell you what, here's a dead guy. Make him kind of get up a little bit, and the second step, make him live and well for me. Here's a guy who's crippled. Make him where he can kind of get out of the bed and kind of stumble around, and then heal him where he can run. Do that. Not a one can do that. Not a one. But I don't know why Jesus used two steps. I read nearly every commentary I had, I guess. Everybody in the same boat I am. They don't know. They'll just tell you, they don't know. We don't know why. But, you know, when you read the miracles of Jesus, as I have here on your lesson, he didn't always use the same method. Look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. And so this is just something to observe, and the Holy Spirit's given us enough information in what he had these men record to know this. Jesus didn't depend on a certain method. It wasn't the method itself anyway. It was just him. What did he use to heal this leprosy man? What did he do? Verse 3. Just touched him. That's all he did, touched him. Well, why did he use that method? I don't know. He didn't have to touch him. We'll see that here in just a minute. In chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, here's a guy who's a paralytic. Verse 6, what did he do this time to heal the paralytic? Just talk to him. Say, get up, take up your bed and go home. That's it. I don't know if he even touched him. Now, why did he have to touch the leper? But he didn't have to touch the paralytic. He didn't have to do either one. Why he did it differently, I do not know. All right, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 39. So, Jesus goes to Peter's home. There's his mother-in-law sick, suffering from a high fever, verse 38. Standing over her, he rebuked the fever. Isn't that? Rebuked the fever. Did he rebuke the leprosy? I don't read anything about that. Did he rebuke the paralysis? No. But he rebuked the fever. Why did he do that here differently from what he did over there? I don't know why. But I don't doubt that he did it. He did it in the presence of others. And nobody denied that he worked the miracles. All right, look at chapter 6, verse 10. You'll see in verse 6 that this man's hand was withered. And so he's challenged by the Jews. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Verse 10, after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. Did he touch him? Nothing to worry about it. Did he rebuke the whatever it was? No. Did he even speak to the hand or the disease. He just says, stretch out your hand. Boom. He's well. Why? Why that method? I don't know. Look at chapter 8, verse 44. Here's a big crowd. And Jesus has been asked to go heal Jairus' daughter. There's a woman in the crowd, verse 43, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage was stopped. Do you read about another miracle like that one in the New Testament? Why then that woman that way? I don't know why. But think about this. This is in a multitude of people. It's not in a stage setting. It's not in private. It's something that anybody that was there could either testify this is a farce or it's real. So, then chapter 8, verse 54. Look at verse 54. Remember Jairus' daughter? He had asked her to heal his daughter. So when he got there, it said he took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. So why did he do it that way? When he raised Lazarus, did he take his hand? No, he was all wrapped up in grave clothes, wasn't he? He did say, Lazarus, come forth. Why didn't he say, wait, first I want him to stick out his hand. So I don't know why he did it differently. Look at Luke 17. Now, we started off with this guy that had leprosy, and he touched his hand. All right, so here in Luke 17, you got some leprous men, verse 12. And so they said, Master, have mercy on us. He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Did he touch him? Not a word about it. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Why, Matthew 8, he touched the guy. But over here, he just said, go show yourself to the priest. So, I don't know why. I don't know if this is a good parallel. So if you don't think so, just mark it off. Forget you even heard it. But there's some reason Jesus had for this. I don't know what it is. I'm going to make a suggestion in a moment. But first I want to make a parallel. If a batter got up and he hit the ball out of the park, home run. And so we might say, well, that's due to the speed of the bat and the ball, the hardness of the ball. And it's just a matter of physics. A bat going that speed, hitting a ball made that way, is going to go that far. But what if he got up to bat and he hit the ball, and there it goes, and then he says, stop. And the ball just stops in midair. Then go out of the park. And then he swings the bat again. The ball goes on out of the park. Now what do you think? Must be supernatural, huh? So hitting a home run, you say, well, that's just a matter of physics. But not when he did it like this. Maybe that's something like this and this. I don't know. Showing Jesus had power and control over the laws that govern our health. I don't know. I ran across something very interesting when I was studying this text, trying to work on it some years past. It's very interesting. Sometimes Jesus, you know, did things for the benefit of his apostles. He's teaching his apostles by what he's doing, as you know. For example, in John 2:22, he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Did they know what he's talking about? When did they know? After the resurrection. He said that. They wouldn't understand it for 3 years. Later, oh, yeah. He did that kind of thing. So here's a case in Mark chapter 8. If you got your Bible open to Mark 8, I know I'm about out of time, but give me just a minute. Mark chapter 8. You'll note Jesus told these men, starting verse 14, they had forgotten to take bread. And so Jesus said, verse 15, watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They didn't get it. Oh, he's mad at us. He's next verse. We didn't take any bread. And Jesus said, why are you discussing that? Don't you see? Don't you understand? Do you have a hardened heart? What's the matter with you guys? Okay. Now that's the story before the one in verse 22 following about this guy and his two steps. Now after that story that Mark includes in 22 through 26, look at the next story he records. Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? Of course, Peter confessed him as the Christ. Then verse 31, he began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. In 3 days, rise again. What did Peter do? He rebuked him. What in the world are you talking about? That ain't going to happen to you. They didn't get it. Would they get it someday? Oh, yeah. Right now, they saw something just like that blind man. Men looking like trees. But when the resurrection took place, they saw it clearly. Maybe that's the lesson. I don't know. It's interesting, that story about the blind man occurs between the other two things that Mark records in that chapter. All right. Our time is up, so we'll pick up with Jesus did not always heal everyone, that objection, we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in our next class. Thank you.